Most would agree that if any organization lasts some 200 years, it would have to be built on a solid foundation. Amen. If there be any organization that would stand the test of the times for some 200 years, it would have to be built on a solid foundation. The Bible speaks widely of a foundation. I'll not call attention to all the scriptures for that word and that principle. But the righteous, just and justice are the foundation of His throne. That is God's throne in Psalm 97:2. And in Psalm 104:5, He established, that is, the Lord God established the earth upon its foundations in Genesis 1. And two. But today I'm going to call your attention to a text that Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which speaks of a foundation. If you will, stand for the reading of God's Word. If you find your way there or look on the screen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 13. Now, carried along by the inspiration of the Lord and His Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and to us today in verse 10 and following. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed, to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your inspired word. Thank You for the inspired men of long ago whom You raised up. Thank You for those whom You raised up for a time such as this. Now, Father, speak through Your servant today by Your word and Your Holy Spirit. Speak to Your church. Encourage the church. Edify the church in this day and time. And, Father, should there be a soul that's nearest hell, we pray not only for that soul but for other souls to be snatched back from their travel and journey toward hell, and they'd become under the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him. For it's in His name that we give thanks and pray. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Paul's writing to the church. I laid a foundation. I laid a foundation. And he speaks in verse 10 about that foundation being laid according to the grace of God which was given to him. Now, grace, as our pastor, as your pastor, my dear friend, spoke of just briefly this morning, alluded to, grace in a general sense is the unmerited, unearned favor of God. It's upon all of mankind in the sense that it rains upon the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines upon the believer and the unbeliever. So that's grace, God's favor, His kindness bestowed upon you and me and mankind in a general way. But particularly, God confers the grace of spiritual salvation upon wicked mankind. That is, all those who will believe in Him, sinful mankind. And specifically, God gives or confers upon men and women, those whom He calls, the gifts, and for particular, the gifts of the body of Christ, which the Spirit determines, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and other texts. But for the Apostle Paul, it's the gift of apostleship. And Paul alludes to that in Ephesians 3:8 when he says, this grace was given to me, that is, the least of me, the very least of all the saints, he says, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, that is, the unsearchable, the indescribable gifts or riches that are in Christ Jesus. So this grace has been bestowed upon Paul not only for his glorious salvation as he met Christ on the road to Damascus, but also the gift of apostleship, that is the sent one to proclaim the gospel or the good news to the Gentiles. And he says, according to the grace of God which was given to him, that is the least of all saints, he says in Ephesians. But he says it here, and he describes himself not in a boastful way, not in a proud way, but he says as a wise master builder. Wise here means that he fears God. And God, when he fears God and knows God's way, God gives him, or a man or a woman, the skillful ability to carry out and apply what has been revealed to them. For Paul, it was a revelation that Jesus is the Son of God and that salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus. So he's laboring here as a wise master builder, not again out of arrogance or pride, but out of a fear of God, a holy reverence that he met God in the face of Jesus Christ. And out of his revelation of Christ, Paul says, I laid a foundation. I laid a foundation. My question to you today is, what foundation are you laying? What foundation are you building upon? Foundation here comes from a word in and of itself, which means to lay down. To lay down. And it means to set or put in proper place. So that's why each building is built on a foundation. That's why the church is built upon the foundation. That is the fundamental doctrine and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see in a few minutes that there is no other foundation but that which is laid in Christ. And so it is, when you set in place a foundation or set in order things in proper place, this will help you to understand. The ladies around the house, especially in the kitchen, perhaps some of you men, you have everything in place. That's why I get in trouble when I unload the dishwasher. And I'll have to ask Veronica from time to time, where does this go? I need to put it in its proper place. I need to lay it there. And it is, though. And she'll say, well, if you spend more time in the kitchen, you'd know where it goes. Well, that's the truth. But this word foundation means to set everything in place. And so it could be said of us guys probably when we have our, I don't have a man cave, but I have a shed and a garage which she participates in too, or she cuts the grass more than I do. But anyway, she'll often bring to my attention, oh, we didn't have that in your place, meaning if I hung a rake or they hung a rake or my mother-in-law and so forth, they put it in another place other than the nails I had for it, because I have everything in order, usually where I would like to find it, just as she does in the kitchen. So the word foundation means something that is laid down or set in its proper place. And again, it's for us, for the church of Jesus Christ, it's the foundation, it's the doctrinal teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of this foundation, the Bible says that there is no other but that which is in Christ Jesus. And so it says here in verse 10 that I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Now, when it speaks of another, Paul is speaking of his other fellow laborers right here in the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 6. Now, there was some disagreements. Does that happen in the church? Yes, in Corinth it was full of disagreements. And Paul's writing to calm disagreements. And earlier in chapter 1, one was saying, well, I was baptized of this one, I was baptized of that one. And Paul had to straighten that out. Now he was saying, well, one says that I'm of Paul and another says I'm of Apollos. And he says, oh, but you're not but mere men. He says in verse 6 of chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. He was a church planter. He was planting. He was laying the foundation in Christ Jesus. He was planting, but someone else, another worker, Apollos in this case, came along and watered. But the Word of God is careful to say that God gave the growth, or that is the increase there in verse 6. And so it is, we see throughout the New Testament these co-workers, these fellow laborers. And Brother Larry and all of you, we're all fellow laborers together in what God's called us to do. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. I'll back up to verse 1. Paul is writing about his other co-laborers. He says, therefore, before we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Well, Paul is in he's on his second missionary journey, and he's getting beaten and thrown out of these cities or towns as he's traveling through. But so he did get chased out of Thessalonica, and that's when he he was accused of saying, these brothers or these men here are coming and they're turning the world upside down. Oh, well, really, Paul and Barnabas and all the workers, they were turning Silas and Timothy, they were turning the world right side up. Amen. And that's what we need to do today, is turn the world right side up. But they were accused of turning the world upside down by the preaching of Jesus Christ. But here it is in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. There it is. Timothy, my protege, my beloved son in the faith, my spiritual son, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Why did he send Timothy? And the word of God says to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And the Lord has raised up workers all throughout the years, fellow laborers along with you. The pastors are not the shepherds of the church, but God calls other fellow laborers and workers to come alongside, just as you, just as Brother Alan Roth and the other deacons, just as the young Timothys that God is raising up, such as Josh and others. God's calling young men, and he calls ladies as well in their respective roles in the church to be fellow laborers and fellow workers in what he is doing. And so it is, back to verse 10 in our primary passage, when Paul is talking about another's building up on it. All of you, God's fellow workers, are building upon that which is laid down by those who've gone before us. And it started here with Paul for the church at Corinth, and it started with many Baptist pioneers back in 1823 for those of you who are at Concord. Your forefathers, those early Baptist pioneers, pastors of Concord, read like a who's who's list, as recorded by J.J. Burnett in Sketches of Tennessee's Pioneer Baptist Preachers. Wow, what a list of men, if you examine your records, who've gone before this dear brother who's labored in building upon what they've laid in Christ Jesus. Joseph Manning, as the record speaks of, Jesse Hale, Henry Hale, Thomas Gilbert, C.C. Brown, or Crockett Carter Brown. What about that name? What a statesman and frontiersman. All these guys were pioneers, frontiersmen in their day. D.L. for David Manley, and then later on P.H.C. Hill. These men read like a who's who in J. Burnett, Sketches of Tennessee's Pioneer Baptist Preachers. And it even speaks of your beloved Elder Manning in here. That's how he was known. Reverend wasn't using till later on as far as referring to one as reverend. They would call them elders, they would call them brothers and so forth, sisters, and that we see that in the writings. But I asked Brother Larry, he's seen a picture of Joseph Manning. Well, there it is, and that definitely speaks of the time, and I know you cannot see it, but we can show it to you later. But I want to read about how these men were described, especially in 1919, within or so 100 years of the context of these preachers. And it says here that Elder Manning never kept a record of the persons converted under his ministry, but over a large section of country, there he labored in meetings and was pastor. He was father to a greater number of spiritual children than any pastor of his day, among them a number of preachers who became men of influence and of note. But listen carefully. He also preached more funerals and attended more associations than any other man known to the writer. That is J.J. Burnett, who himself is an author and preacher. He says many times he would ride horseback 100 or 200 miles into western North Carolina as a corresponding messenger. And that's what we call one another as we go beyond the local church to the association and to the conventions and so forth, messengers. So here it is. You've got Elder Manning or Joseph Manning in those early days riding some 100 or 200 miles to be a messenger, to speak out for the church and what he's doing at Concord and how they're partnering together. But he says, and sometimes would go horseback from his home 60 miles east of Knoxville, Clay Creek, I believe, in Concord area there, 60 miles east of Knoxville to Middle Tennessee, some 60 miles. And it says it'd take him 4 weeks' trip to represent his brethren in council. And here, woe is me, forgive me, Father, for even getting a little skeptical about driving 3.5 hours or 4 hours to Nashville. And here this brother rode a horseback some 4 weeks trip and other times 100 and 200 miles. Our small minds cannot fathom what these pioneers went through. And your record speaks of many of those things as far as the stoves and when the electricity was adding and all that. And then it is in Toomey's book, as far as recording the minutes of the association in celebration of the association, that is the network of all the churches today, make up some 63 of the Nolichucky Baptist Association. But in a 100-year celebration of the Nolichucky Baptist Association, of which Concord was a founding church, just like you all have charter members, the association, Nolichucky Baptist Association, has charter member churches. Concord is one of those, one of 14 in its early days, and that is in 1828. But in 1927, in a 100-year history, listen to how Burnett in Toomey's book describes the preachers of that day. He says, the preachers of 100 years ago in this country, especially in this association and mother associations that would be hosting in Johnson City in Tennessee, being Knoxville, were more strictly pioneer preachers, of course, than our present-day preachers or could be. The country was still partly wilderness, but the fathers pioneered the way and laid the foundations upon which later generations would build. They were strong, rugged men, not so polished as their descendants, but by no means ignorant and uneducated. Let me pause, because these men have been with Jesus, just like your pastor has been now. Then I'll pick up again, quote, they were for the most part self-educated, self-made men and workmen that had no need to be ashamed, and we, their successors, have no need to be ashamed of them. This is speaking of all your forefathers here who've labored in this field, Manning and Hales and so forth, and Crocker Brown. He goes on to say these were largely men of one book, that is the Word of God, the Bible. And it says they knew it and used it mightily as the sword of the Spirit made mightily in the hands to the battering down of the strongholds of sin. And that was written in 1927, our preachers 100 years ago. And now we're some 200 years later. And I dare say if history's written again, if the Lord wills and tarries, this brother here will be a giant that's added among those who've gone before him and all of you who've labored here in this field. And so it is, if Paul's preaching and proclamation says, I laid a foundation, has been ringing out for some two millennia, then the pioneers and your present pastor here have been preaching and proclaiming, we're building upon it. That is, upon the foundation in Christ Jesus laid here, we've been building upon it for some two centuries now, some 200 years. So I need not then expound upon, be careful how he builds upon it. For had these men not built carefully and wisely as master builders themselves upon the firm foundation of Christ Jesus, we wouldn't be here today celebrating some 200 years if they were not careful how they were building upon the foundation that was laid in Christ Jesus. So what was laid and built upon was Jesus Christ. Verse 11 makes that clear. For no man, back in our text now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid is Jesus Christ. And so it is, again, foundation meaning that which is laid down, that which is set and put in its proper place. And that literally being the foundation, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ laid down that we might pick up and have abundant life and an everlasting life in the life hereafter, thereby fulfilling when Jesus Christ laid his life down as the chief cornerstone, fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 28 in verse 16. I believe we have that on your screen. Hopefully it's a familiar verse once we read it or you see it. Therefore, Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. That is, he's firmly in place, well laid when he places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of that cornerstone made clear by the New Testament writers under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:20 and others. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation. And Paul says, I laid a foundation, that is what God chose in Christ Jesus, that precious stone. Peter quotes that passage as well for those of you that would want to look there later in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 through 6. We won't allude to there on the screen, but that's where Peter says, you also, you're living stones. That is, each one of us are stones that God uses to build a spiritual household. And for that, as our brother alluded to, that is to offer sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. And so we're being built up into a spiritual house to offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices to God. Therefore, basically now, since there's no other foundation in verse 10 by which one might lay other than that which is in Christ Jesus, then we need to be careful how we build. For look at verse 12 in our focal passage. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, basically what he's using is going to be judged and tested by fire and so forth. So he's talking about building upon a foundation with materials here. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and hay, and straw. And so it is that when you're building materials, you want to use the best quality. And men of long ago and others helping in building would do that. They've done it here. This building is standing, and the Lord has allowed it to continue to stand because of the workmanship and the materials used. That is, but it could burn and perish. However, that which is laid in Christ Jesus will not. For our Lord Jesus is now sitting at the right hand side of our Father to make intercessory prayer for us. Even now he's saying, Father, look, they're worshiping you. They're exalting me. They're making much of me, whom he was well pleased, and his beloved and dear Son. But it is right here as far as this foundation and what to build upon in Christ Jesus, upon him, to found it upon him and to ground it upon him. Jesus himself makes it clear how we should build. And this is where basically where the big bad wolf and the three little pigs get their story from, right here from Jesus. That is the big bad wolf and the three little pigs. That the one used hay or straw, one used wood, one used bricks. But you know the story. The big bad wolf blew them all down, but they stayed in the brick house. But here it is. Here's the truth of the matter here in Matthew chapter 7. It could be called the parable of two foundations. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 and following. But it's really, really the teaching on a wise and foolish builder. Listen closely. This is Jesus' teaching to the early disciples and to you and I today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Amen. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. That's why we sing, oh, Christ, the solid rock I stand, all else is sinking sand. Based upon this text right here, it is. It's a parable. It's a teaching between a wise and a foolish builder. I'm asking you today, are you wise or are you foolish? What foundation are you building upon? What are you using to build upon that which the Bible clearly says our foundation should be laid upon the foundation? Who is the foundation? That is Jesus Christ. Because a rock, building upon the rock, Jesus is the rock. Scripture makes clear when you build upon, you found upon, and you ground upon Christ, then you'll stand according to his strength. But when your house and when you build your life upon sand, it's going to fail the test. And so it is, it tells us here in verse 13, back in our Corinthian passage, that there's going to be a time when the Lord is going to judge all of our, our works. And so it is that we're going to have to stand before Him. Now, this is not according to forgiveness of sins, nor is it according to our for our eternal salvation. This is for what we've done in the body. And so it is in verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Again, the day is going to show us. Now, this isn't whether you're a child of God or not. This is according to the teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where each is going to have, in verse 10, where each of us are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat, where we're going to have to give an account for what's been done in our bodies. It is an evaluation. It is an examination of the believer. And so it is that it's what we've done with what the Lord has given us. And so the quality of each person's work, what we've done, is going to be judged by Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this fire is not the eternal lake of fire. That's just imagery that would have been familiar to the Jewish audience or the listeners at that time. Fire represents the presence of God, the judgment of God, yes, but His presence in purifying, of trying out, just like precious metals are given over to heat, where the impurities are removed. The dross rise to the top and the skimmed off, then you have the precious metals. That's why Jesus said to the Laodicean church, where they were neither hot nor cold, He said, buy for yourself gold refined in fire. That just means be careful how you're building upon who you're building upon. And so it is, this testing and purifying is not whether we're going to go to heaven or hell for the believer, but what we've done by what's been entrusted to us. Now, ask today, what foundation are you building upon? Has there ever been a time in your life where you quietly bowed in your heart and said, Lord, I give up. I cannot. I've tried, and everything is just failing. I'm empty on the inside. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. God gives each of us a spiritual vacuum. We're spiritual beings created in the image of God. And even creation speaks as to the existence of God day after day. So man is not without excuse. But for those who are under hearing of the word, and you are today, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's only good news if you hear it in time. So I would say to those of you who've heard throughout the years, prayerfully there's been a time where you've quietly bowed in the spirit of your heart and recognized that you were without Christ, that you were a sinner, and that you were convicted of your guilt of sin. And we've all sinned according to the Bible, for every one of us have missed the glory of God. But then you were also convinced of the salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. And it is by grace through faith that we're saved, and not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. To as many as received Him, to Him He'll give that gift. And so it is, I ask you today, what foundation are you building upon? Have you made your salvation sure in Christ Jesus? And are you building upon that foundation in Christ with the precious words as led by the Holy Spirit, one of His servants, one of His fellow workers, calling others to Christ, continuing to grow in sanctification and holiness yourself? I ask you today. Today's the day of salvation. Perhaps you've wandered away. You do know Christ. You've made a commitment to Him. You've wandered away. Perhaps you've never been baptized. Brother Larry can talk to you about that. Other teachers in the church here about coming back to be in fellowship if you do not have a home church. But the appeal today is not only to the believer to be careful how you build upon the foundation, but to those who are still without Christ, dead in their trespasses and sins. Neither I nor Brother Larry know your heart, your heart's condition, other than we're all sinners. But God knows. And here in the nutshell is the good news, the gospel that Jesus delivered to Corinthians and to us today through His word. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and raised on the third day, and that if you believe in Him and trust in Him, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are made right or justified with God, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. For the promise is in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So today's the day of salvation for those of you who've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart. If you have, today's the day to be encouraged and built up and know that you're a living stone and you should be building upon the firm foundation in Christ. So the exhortation and the takeaway is for the believer, be careful how you build and that you're building upon the foundation in Christ. For the unbeliever, come to Christ. Your pastor, your dear friend, is going to be here at the front. I would ask that the instrumentalist would come and we get prepared for a hymn of invitation. This is your time to come to Christ, recommit yourself to Him, or even commit yourself to the work that's being carried out here for some 200 years and perhaps 200 years more, should He tarry, or even more. If everybody will stand, I'm going to pray for your soul and for our spirits. And then we'll be led in a hymn of invitation. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for the firm foundation, that costly stone. It cost You everything. It cost You Your precious Son. But Father, thank You for giving to us what we could not pay for ourselves, and that is our redemption for an abundant life now and eternal life in the hereafter. Now, Father, we do pray that Your Spirit and trust Your Spirit has walked among the aisles of this sanctuary today as we've made much of Your Son and what You've done through Him and for Him and in Him for all mankind. And Father, as only You can do, draw to Yourself today again that sinner, that one who's still dead in their trespasses and sins. And Father, we would pray, not only convict them of guilt, but convince them of the righteousness that comes by faith. And Father, for the believer who's wandered away, return them back to the faith, Father. Return them back that they may be refreshed in this day and time. And Father, might the rest of the church be greatly encouraged and built up for Your honor and glory. And as Jesus is exalted, that Your kingdom may be advanced. For it's in His blessed name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. As the hymn of invitation is sung today, you respond to your pastor, other teachers in the church here, that would be accordingly.